Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, and I want to read verse number 30 as our text. We're going to continue to look at America's spiritual history tonight, and most specifically look at one man's influence on America, and that's the man George Washington. Verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Let's pray. Lord, bless in this message, in this lesson tonight regarding America's spiritual history. And Lord, as we examine your providential work in the life of one, might we be encouraged, might we be inspired, might we realize that if we too would avail ourselves to thee, that you can begin a new work and a great work in our nation. So Lord, help us by what we see you doing in the past, empower us to live for you in the greater way in the present. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, in our text, God says that he sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy. He looked for a man to perform a particular task, one who would intercede for the people and, in a sense, ask or beg him not to destroy them. And you'll recall there are times in Israel's history where there was a man who stood in the gap, and as a result, God's people were spared. Moses is perhaps the one example that comes to mind. God told Moses, "Get out of the way and let me destroy this people." Was that God's intentions? I mean, God knew what he was going to do. God knew what Moses was going to do. God's not limited by time. You know, he's in the past and in the future and in the present all at the same time. No, God said that for our benefit. He wanted us to see what Moses would do because there are times when that's what we need to do. Stand in the gap. Intercede for our nation in hopes that God would spare his judgment. I heard a preacher say once that when God is preparing to do something, he always starts with a man. And I've given that a lot of thought over the years because it's true, at the pinnacle of creation was a man, Adam. During the construction of the ark, that began with a man by the name of Noah. When God sought to establish a nation, he began with a man, Abraham. And when he sought to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, he first called a man, Moses. When God sent Israel in to conquer the land of Canaan, he first rose up a captain, a man, by the name of Joshua. When God called his people to repentance, or desired to call them to repentance, he first called for a man to go and to deliver his message, men like Isaiah, who said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And when God saw fit to save the world, he began with a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And while there are plenty of men who had a significant role in the establishment of the United States of America, one of the most prominent is George Washington. And I want to examine just two or three elements of George Washington's life. Matter of fact, you know, as I read history, and I'm not really went through the effort of finding books which cover the subject of George Washington, But in the history books that I've read, there appears to be very little written about George Washington. And I don't know if because that's, you know, that there's very little known of him. I get the impression that perhaps it's because he was a very quiet man and a man who only spoke when he needed to speak. And so I want to talk about two main things in regards to George Washington, him being a man of providence and him being a man of principle. Brother Grady in his book says, as anyone who has made an unbiased study of the American Revolution will admit, there was no human way that an unorganized collection of humble farmers could have defeated the most powerful army on the face of the earth. A colonial victory would have to be achieved through supernatural means that no flesh should glory in his presence. And such deliverance could only be orchestrated by one who was already well acquainted with the power of providence. And there he was referencing George Washington as a man who was familiar with God's providence. Robert Ellis Thompson wrote of George Washington, and he said, Washington was God's unique gift to America. George Washington, at the age of 19, was appointed a major in the Virginia militia. 4 short years later, at the age of 23, he was invited to become an aide to British General Edward Braddock. And he was given this invitation at the beginning of the French and Indian War, which is also called the Seven Years' War. And in one particular battle where George Washington was with General Braddock, Braddock's 2,000 troops were ambushed by 800 entrenched French and Indian soldiers. This happened in 1755. During this battle, 714 soldiers of the 2,000 were killed, and 63 of the 86 officers under Braddock's command were either killed or injured. And this was in large part due to the fact that the general would not break, you know, English tradition of open air in front of your face battles, because here they were basically in the middle of the road while the French and the Indians were behind trees. Matter of fact, this was so comical to some of the Indians that some of the witnesses said that they actually laughed at the British troops standing there in the open being killed. There was only one mounted officer who remained unharmed at the end of this conflict, and Washington also was one who was unharmed. One eyewitness, and I'm going to give to you 3 different witnesses of this account and what happened there, because again, this speaks to Brother Grady's point that George Washington was a man that was acquainted with God's providential workings. One eyewitness wrote of this battle and the fact that George Washington came out of it unscathed. He said, I expected every moment to see him, George Washington, fall. Nothing but the superintending care of providence could have saved him. Matter of fact, Washington, here's witness number 2, in a letter to his brother, gave his own testimony of the event. And that's because his family had received notification of one form or another that George Washington was dead, but he was revealing to them that he was very much alive, but yet, albeit it was a miracle that he was. He said, but the all-powerful dispensations of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability and expectation, for I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot under me yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me. So there was people dying all around him. Bullets flying, not just to the left and to the right, but through his coat. And yet none of those bullets hit Mr. Washington. Matter of fact, later on, George Washington would give this testimony, not just concerning that event, but God's providential dealings throughout the Revolutionary War. He said, the hand of providence has been so obvious in all this, that is the course of the war, that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more wicked that is not gratitude to acknowledge his obligations. But it will be time enough for me to turn preacher when my present appointment ceases. He said, you'd have to be an idiot, a fool, blind, to not recognize the providential hand of God throughout the Revolutionary War. But perhaps the most amazing and sensational witness that was given of this incident was testified of 15 years later in 1770. Mr. Washington was traveling with a friend of his, Dr. Craik, and they encountered a group of reverent Indians whose chief told the following story through an interpreter. He said, I am chief and ruler over my tribes. He says, my influence extends to the waters of the Great Lakes and to the far Blue Mountains. I'm not sure if that does that reference the Rocky Mountains or the Appalachians. One or the other. I would assume it's the Rocky Mountains. But he says, I have traveled long, a long and weary path, that I might see the young warrior of the great battle. He was referencing that battle in 1755. He says, it was on that day when the white man's blood mixed with the stream of our forest that I first beheld this chief, pointing to George Washington. I called to my young men and said, quick, let your aim be certain that he dies. And our rifles leveled, rifles which but for you knew not how to miss, 'twas all in vain. He said these were expert marksmen. And I told them to aim their rifles at you. And yet it was all vain, because not one bullet struck. He said, a power mightier far than we shielded you. See, you were under the special guardianship of the Great Spirit. Or since you were, we immediately ceased to fire at you. He says, I am old and soon shall be gathered to the great council fire of my fathers in the lands of shades. But before I go, he said, there is something that bids me speak in the voice of prophecy. This was the prophecy of this Indian chief. He said, that great spirit protects that man, again pointing to George Washington, and guides his destinies. He will become the chief of nations, and a people yet unborn will hail him as the founder of a mighty empire. I am come to pay homage to the man who is the particular favorite of heaven, who can never die in battle. And the pagan Indian's prophecy came to pass, did it not? You see, there is multiple witnesses in the history books that speak of God's providential workings, not just in America, but in the life of George Washington, the first general, the first commander of the colonial army. On this kind of brings me to the point, not only was he a man of providence, but a man of principle. being selected as the commander of the colonial army. On July 3rd, he officially took this position, I believe having arrived in Virginia or wherever it was that this event was to take place. And this was his first official order over the troops. His first official order. I especially want you to think of this in light of what's going on in our culture today in the military, where chaplains are being forced out because of their Christian beliefs, because they're not tolerant of other religions, because they're not pluralists, because they try to counsel according to their convictions. They try to counsel according to the Bible, and so they're removed from their positions or they're kicked out of the army entirely. The army has been one of the most, has become one of the most politically charged environments that there is. And don't think that liberals don't know what they're doing. They've already taken over the education system. They control Hollywood. Their next two targets are the military and the home. And once they've successfully destroyed the military and its conservative influence on this country, they'll come after the home. But this was George Washington's first official command. He said, it says, "The general most earnestly requires and expects a due observance of those articles of war established for the government of the army, which forbid profane cursing, swearing, and drunkenness." Seems like soldiers nowadays, especially sailors, they're known for their cursing and their swearing, right? And all of the branches, when they have leave, are probably guilty of drunkenness. But George Washington's first official command said that they should forbid to practice any of these things. He said, "And in like manner, he requires and expects of all officers and soldiers not engaged in active duty a punctual attendance on divine service." He said, you know what? If you're not fighting and it's the Lord's day, you need to be in church. That's what our first commander said to the troops. He said, don't swear, don't curse, don't get drunk. Instead, when it's the Lord's day and it's within your ability, go to church. And he said, while you're there, implore the blessing of heaven upon the means used for our safety and defense. Don't just go to church, he said, but be an active participant by praying that God would guide our efforts to defend and protect this land and its citizens. 5 days later, he would give another directive, which again is highly insightful. Having been approved by Congress, the general commanded each regiment to procure chaplains. Congress had approved payment for a chaplain in every regiment, and so the commander said, each regiment needs to appoint a chaplain. And we have already talked briefly about the influence that some of these chaplains had on the war and the troops. And there's a lot more that could actually be said of that, and I'll kind of read to you some portions from Brother Grady's book that talk more about their influence here in just a moment. He said, all other officers and soldiers were to pay them respect and attend carefully upon religious exercises. He said, respect the chaplains. And again, encourage them to actively participate in religious exercises. He said, the blessing and protection of heaven are at all times necessary. The general hopes and trusts that every office and man will endeavor to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier. Oh, couldn't say that today, could we? Might offend the Muslim soldiers, or the Buddhist soldiers, or the atheist soldiers. You see what happens whenever you as a people, as a nation, you don't exercise biblical separation, your culture begins to deteriorate. And our culture, which was once biblical, is biblical no longer. In 1775, President Langdon of Harvard College, Harvard University, was given the opportunity to preach the election speech, or the election sermon. His text was Isaiah 1:26, which says, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Notice some of the things he said in his sermon. This kind of lets you in on the mentality of the British during the war, but it also demonstrates the Christian roots in America by having such a man preach such a message on Election Day. The enemy has reproached us for calling on his name, that is God's name, and professing our trust in him. They have made mock of our solemn fasts and every appearance of Christianity in the land. They made fun of them for trusting in God. Remind you of anything? Remember when Hezekiah would encourage the people to trust God? And the king of Syria would say, "Don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust God. He's not going to help you. He's not going to save you. Did he save all the other nations I've conquered?" So the British were acting like the heathen. He said, "On this account, by way of contempt, they call us saints." They mockingly call Americans saints, while their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And may we not be confident that the Most High, who regards these things, will vindicate His own honor and plead our righteous cause against such enemies to His government as well as to our liberties. You know, if you ever need to be reminded that America has Christian roots, just pick up a good history book that will reveal these kind of facts. These kind of facts, these kinds of statements, they'll not be found in the textbooks used in the public education system today. And that's because they want to give you part of history, but not all of history. They know if this type of history is given, that people's patriotism might be renewed, that biblical Christianity might be renewed. President Langdon, he knew what he was talking about when he talked about the British troops. For when he preached that sermon, the British troops were using the auditorium of the Old South Church as a horse stable. A deacon's pew had been chopped up to provide wood for a pigsty, whatever a pigsty is. It was probably only due to a shortage of gunpowder that these British weren't attacked at that time. But again, the chaplains, and in particular, the Baptists and the Baptist chaplains, played a huge role in the war. There was a time during the war where the American people were beginning to question the revolution. General Howe of England was in charge of the troops, and everyone knew in short order he was going to launch an attack against the colonial troops. And because the colonial troops had recently retreated, a lot of Americans again were second guessing the revolution. Many people, after their time was up, left the army. There were others who defected. There were those who were disloyal. One man sold out to the British for a half a dollar. And there was rumors of this massive fleet of British soldiers that were about to land near New York. All of this made for a dangerous environment. But one Baptist historian writing, he said, the American leadership were surrounded with enemies from without and Tories and traitors within. And the most careful watchfulness was demanded. Only patriots could be trusted. And true men with the American spirit and liberty were imperatively demanded. He said the Baptists were such men. They were accustomed, and I want you to catch this, they were accustomed to a hardy life. They had been trained in the rugged school of experience. They were loyal and trusted citizens, and above all, were endued with the spirit of wisdom and liberty. Not a man of them proved a traitor. They cast their united strength into the American cause. Dr. Ripon of London, I believe he was a Baptist, and he was speaking of even of the fact that even the Baptists in England were on America's side. He said, I believe all our Baptist ministers in town except two and most of our brethren in the country were on the side of the Americans. They're cheering them on. As the Lord would have it, Brother Grady said, the zeal of these Baptist patriots was especially convicting in light of their own persistent suffering for the sake of matters of conscience. They had been prepared for the strains of war and the things that they experienced in the past made them loyal and zealous soldiers at the present. I'll read from one other place in the book here. Not only did Washington concur in the Baptist chaplain's influence in the war and the Baptist soldiers, he said Baptist chaplains were among the most prominent and useful in the army. And even British General Howe was forced to concede the Baptists were among the most strenuous supporters of liberty. Just think if conflict broke out in America today. Who would you want on your side if you were a patriot? Wouldn't it be the fundamental, independent, hard-headed, Bible-believing, blood-bought, born-again Baptists? Oh, yeah. George Washington was a man of providence. Just as God guided this nation in its early days, just as God guided it during the Revolutionary War, He guided and used George Washington to bring victory for our cause. And we're not to give Him the glory and the praise, but we're to give God the glory and the praise. And even the Baptist influence and the chaplain's influence in the war, do we give those men praise and glory? No, we thank God for the fortitude He created in them to fight for the cause of liberty and freedom. By the way, and I'll close with this tonight, I think there's a lot of other things that could be said about George Washington. But George Washington, it appears, became one of us after the war. General Washington's favorite chaplain was the Reverend John Gano. I hope you've heard that name before. He said, or Brother Grady says, despite the lack of official documentation, three of the pastor's own children Pastor Gaino's children personally testified that their father baptized Washington in the Hudson River at the close of the war, citing the baptism of George Washington as recorded in the archives of the First Baptist Church of New York, New York. E. Wayne Thompson writes that Washington declared to Gaino, "I have been investigating the Scripture, and I believe immersion to be the baptism taught in the Word of God, and I demand it at your hands. I do not wish any parade made or the army called out, but simply a quiet demonstration of the ordinance." Amen. And I think that probably testifies as to why we don't have more recorded about George Washington. Because he didn't seek his glory. He didn't seek the applause of men. He sought the glory of God. Which is why God was probably able to use him to lead this nation to victory. And I think that if we will be people of principle, that we then can in turn perhaps be men of providence. Will you be a man that God can use to begin something new? If he was to say, "I'm looking for a man, someone to stand in the gap," would he find one? Would he find one? Would he find someone? Would he find us being willing to stand there? I trust he would. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for such rich heritage that we have as Americans. Thank you for your providential workings in the lives of this nation in the past. Lord, thank you for men who sensed their duty and their call to fight for liberty and freedom. And Lord, it's so troubling to watch what's taking place in America today, where freedom and liberty are, the words are used, but very few know what they mean. Lord, there's half of this country, well, there's the majority of this country that doesn't care that Christians are not able to abide by their convictions when they operate a business that's open to the public. Lord, even though historically and traditionally you could do that in this country, even though our Constitution gives us such rights and liberties, even though our Constitution says that Congress can make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And Lord, a greater authority, the Bible, a greater authority, you in heaven have given us the freedom to live by our conscience. So God, awaken the people of this country. Help them to see what's going on. And might we restore our Christian heritage. Might we again repent of our national sins and our personal and individual sins, turning to Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. And Lord, might you awaken us spiritually. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.